Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Please turn in your hymnals to 861 and follow along as I read Psalms 100, 2 through 5, New International Version. Serve the Lord with greatness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Amen. As is our custom, those that have special requests or special thanks, if you would like to join us up in front, you may do so. If you'll make your way to the front, those as far as possible, if you'll kneel where you're at. Thank you. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, truly the wonder of it all, you could have created, continued to create, and allowed us to perish. But you did not. Because of your great love that you had for each one of us, each one that is here in this pew, each one of us that are here in this church. You loved us so much. You loved this world that you created. Lord, we're thankful, even though we are sinners, that you gave your Son for us. Forgive us when we fall short and sin against you. Lord, we do love you, even though not as complete as maybe we should. But what a wonderful gift of your Son for us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be here with us. May we feel its presence. We have our young people home with us. We ask a special blessing upon each one of them. Some of them are contemplating marriage. We pray that you be very near to them as they look into the future. May your Holy Spirit be there in a mighty way. And some of our friends that have returned to visit with us, what rejoicing that is. But even greater than that will be when you come in the clouds of glory, that we can rejoice with you and praise your name. We have special requests that are not necessarily mentioned, but you know what they are. At this time, incline your ear to hear these messages from each one. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear our prayer. Feeble as it may be, answer our prayers according to your will. We pray now for the Greenew family who's lost a loved one, looking forward to that resurrection time. May they feel your love, feel your presence, feel your warmth. Help each one of us to represent you in a very positive, loving, and kind way. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
All right, boys and girls, it's time for the youth story. And we'll get things situated here. My, we've got a nice number. Nice number of boys and girls this morning. Have a question for you. I bet you have an answer. Have you ever been given a gift?
Yes.
What kind of gift have you been given? Hannah?
Presents for birthdays.
Birthday present? All right. How about you? What kind of present have you had?
A gift from God.
A gift from God. That's a perfect answer. You know, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about a gift from God. Do you know what the gift is we're going to talk about? You all have at least two of them. Yes.
The gift that we can choose eternal life.
That's a marvelous gift, eternal life. But that's not the one. That's not the one we're looking at today. Yes.
Love.
Okay, the gift we're talking about today is hands. Did you ever think about your hands being a gift? What about your hands? What do you think about? You know, God put them in the right place, didn't he? He didn't fasten them to your body like flippers. He put them at the end of your arms, and your hands rotate. And what else about your hands? What else on your hands? Yes?
You have fingers to pick things up with.
Fingers to pick things up with. Okay, you've got four fingers. Can you pick up everything with just four fingers? What else do you need to pick things up? Yes? Thinking about it. Okay. What do you need to pick up things? Okay. You need your thumb. Okay. If you didn't have your thumb, could you pick up a button? If you didn't have your thumb, could you use a needle? You know, this big heavy book tells us something about the hand. Do you know that in the Bible, this book tells you all the words in the Bible. And right here, beginning, well, let me get it around here where I can see. Okay. Beginning right here, down here, all the way down here. This page and all of these and all of these. And let me separate these pages. And all of these and all of these down to here. Talk about the hand. So do you think the hand is important to God?
Yes.
Seems like it, doesn't he? He has about the hand. All right. Let's see if we can learn some other things about the hand. So on our hands, we have joints. Okay. That helps us pick up things also. It also lets us get a hold of a handle. It lets me get a hold of this and pick it up. It lets me pull a wagon. Hands are very important. Okay, what else can we learn about hands? You know, the Bible tells us here in in Psalm, it tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you think our hands are wonderful? They certainly are, aren't they? What are some of the things we can do with our hand? What can you do with your hand?
Build stuff.
Build stuff. Okay. What can you do with your hand?
You can crack your knuckles.
Crack your knuckles, okay. Yes, you can do that. All right, how about on this row back here? What can you do with your hands?
Walk on your hands.
Walk on your hands, okay. So, you know, our hands have many abilities. But, you know, I'd like to read to you something from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4. It is most important for you to understand what happens in the last days. People will laugh at you. They will they will live doing evil things they want to do. They will say, Jesus promised to come again. Where is he? You know, there's going to be all kinds of things happening in the last days. So what are we going to do with our hands that is going to help make this better? Yes.
We can buy Bibles and give them out.
Bibles and give them out with our hands. Wonderful. Okay, how about down here? What can you do with your hands? Okay. No? Christopher, what can you do with your hands?
You can hand the pages of the Bible so that you can read the Bible to people.
Right. You can turn the pages of the Bible so you can read the Bible to people. You know, our hands have a lot of things they can do. But what do you think might be the most important thing your hand can do? Second row. You got an idea what might be the most important thing? What if I said it's putting both hands together? Do you think that's important? You know, I have Dorothy, what are you getting? Oh, you finally decided to get me out. Oh, it was so dark in there. Oh, my goodness. I thought you forgot all about me. Well, this is a very special day. Oh, my. Straighten up my dress. Yeah. Oh, look. Look at all these children. I am so happy to see them. Oh, they didn't know I was going to be here today, did they? Did you come to see me? Huh? You know? Do you know who this is? This is Sally. Sally is a very special girl. And she loves to come and tell stories to children. And today, that's right. You like what I'm saying, don't you? She likes to tell stories. And today, she wants to teach you something. What might she want to teach you? Molly, what would you like to say?
Oh, I would love to teach the boys and girls to pray. There's a special way they can pray. Do you know when you put your hands together? Oh, my. Put your hands together, boys and girls. That's the way. You know, that's just like somebody put handcuffs on you. You know, you can't, if you leave your hands together, it's like your hands have been cuffed together. That's so that you don't think of other things and your hands aren't doing things they shouldn't. That's the reason you put your hands together. Remember that, okay? Now, let's look at your hand. Oh, get your tail up there. The first thing I want you to look at is your thumb. Okay? That thumb goes right to your heart. So when you pray, your thumb reminds you to pray for the people on your heart. That prays for mommy and daddy and grandma and aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, all those people that you hold dear in your heart. Now your next finger, what's that next finger? That's a pointing finger. You ever have somebody point at you? That's what that next finger is, a pointing finger. And this reminds you to pray for everybody that points you in the right direction. That would be the pastor, the teachers, your Sabbath school teacher, and your parents, too, if you forgot them on the first finger. All right? Now, the next finger, okay, that's your middle finger. That's the tallest finger. That finger reminds you to pray for those in authority, the ones who are in charge of the government, the ones who are in charge of your church, your pastors, elders, and the deacons, and all those. The next finger is the little finger. Do you know that next to the little finger is the weakest finger? There isn't much you can do with that finger because it's so weak. That's to remind you to pray for those who are sick, the ones who are weak, the ones who are having struggles and problems. So we need to pray for them too. And then last but not least is that little finger. And you know, that little finger reminds you to pray for yourself. Because once you prayed for all these other people, suddenly you know that your problems are not that big. Those problems will go away because you've prayed for everybody, and God is going to protect you and hear your prayer. So now put your hands together, that so you can keep your mind on prayer and not be thinking of other things. And then as you look at those hands, each finger and the thumb tells you something to pray for. Can you remember that for us? Molly? She thinks she can. Now she would like to put her hands together and she'd like us to close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the boys and girls that are here, and we pray that you will be with them, that you will strengthen and guide them, and may they take the lesson that's presented at this time and may it go to their heart, and may they make prayer a very important part of each day. In all these things, Father, we just praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading is from 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us.
Amen. Good morning, and happy Sabbath. It's good to be with you again. I think I spoke here probably about a couple years ago, I remember. And I'm with you here again this Sabbath day, and God is good. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A couple of things that I would like us to keep in prayer. Of course, you know that we are with you as far as the selection or the search for a new pastor is concerned. And let's pray for the conference and for all of those that are involved in this selection process. I spoke with Elder Earls, and I'm glad that Elder Earls is our interim pastor. It's such a wonderful and seasoned, experienced pastor. And he reminds us also to pray for the conference, be praying for the selection process, that the Lord will be with those who are responsible for just that task. We ought to devote that to prayer. Also, I'd like us to remember our young people that will be traveling in the coming days. I have a son that's at Andrews University. He'll be coming home, and I know probably some of you have young people that will be coming back here and be traveling all over. And we know that the devil is busy roundabout, and so we want to pray for their safe conduct to wherever they go for the holidays. And so let's keep those two things as a matter of prayer. Love is the greatest story. One of the most used and misused words in history, I believe, is the word love. This word has been at the focal point of countless songs and musical scores, secular and religious. This word has been the catalyst that has inspired devotion, perseverance, and many causes. The lack of it has been the theme and the center of many, if not most, wars. Scores of books and millions of the same have been published and written about this theme. And I believe that even in all of its forms and variants and variations, and even attempts to define and describe it, it is still one of the most misunderstood concepts in the history of mankind, particularly after his fall. Now, it is not my endeavor today to clear up all appropriate definitions and meanings of this word. That's not what I'm focusing on today. We don't have that much time, and I don't have that much breath in my body to go through all of that. But could it be that the adversary of man, Satan, the devil, knows just how powerful a true understanding of the concept of love is, that he is determined to misrepresent it at all costs? Could it be that, rightly understood and applied, love could be a fountain of youth? And could it be that he knows that if we get a glimpse of the true motivations for and obligations required by love, that we would be greatly inspired to finish the work of spreading the gospel? And even though I'm asking these as rhetorical questions, I think there's a modicum of truth in every one of them. And I'm convinced that as we focus on these from time to time, we will get a better idea of our mission and what we are here to do. So if you would just bow your heads with me as I pray once more time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand at this pulpit today for you. I pray that the words that come from my lips would be yours and not my own. And may we all catch a vision of what we ought to be in this day, in this time. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Love. Love is the greatest story. In that text that was read by our elder here, 1 John 4:8, it says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And if you will just allow me, I will take poetic license today, because I'm an engineer and a mathematician, so I think in terms of mathematics. The text says God is love. God is love. So to me, that means that God equals love. God equals love. So that means that wherever God is, there's love. That means that God is the embodiment of love wherever we see him and wherever it is. You can substitute by substitutionary principle. God is love. So if God is love, then love is God. It equals the same thing. 2 plus 3 equals 5. 3 plus 2 equals 5. the equation is balanced. And so when I thought about that, that concept, and thought about all the aspects of what love is, I thought about what God means to us. And there are three particular roles that God plays as far as his love relationship with us is concerned. And we want to focus on each of those today. Number one, God is our creator. Number two, God is our redeemer. And the third role that God plays is that he is our savior. God is our creator. He created the heavens and the worlds, the seas and the fountains of waters, and all of us are included in that creation. God is our redeemer. He has redeemed man to himself through the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is our savior because by that same blood, he forgives us of our sins and we have an opportunity to be saved. So God's love is manifested in these three roles that he plays in all of our lives. He is our creator, he is our redeemer, and he is our savior. So let's look at the first aspect as creator. And again, I'm taking poetic license here. If you have your Bibles, let's look in Genesis. Let's go right back to the beginning. Because the one thing that we know about God, God is eternal. And so because God is eternal, that implies to me that love is eternal. God has always been here, so that means that love has always been here. God will always be here. That means that love will always be here. And so as I read, as we have read many times in the first chapter, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so just stop there for a minute and say, let's substitute love for where God is. In the beginning, love created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the spirit of love moved upon the face of the waters. And love said, let there be light. And there was light. And love saw the light, that it was good. And love divided the light from the darkness. And love called the light day, and the darkness called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Wherever God is, love is. Everything that he does, every act that he performs, whether it's a creative act, everything that he thinks about, everything that comes from him is from love. God, there's nothing that God does frivolously or without thought or without just on a notion or whim. Everything that God is, that's what the embodiment of love is. And so love was right there from the beginning as it relates to our creation and our existence in this universe. I'd like to read for you something from my favorite author, from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, nature and revelation alike testify of God's love. Our Father in heaven is the source of life, of wisdom, and of joy. Look at the wonderful and beautiful things of nature. Think of their marvelous adaptation to the needs and happiness not only of man, but of all living creatures. The sunshine and the rain that gladden and refresh the earth, the hills and seas and plains all speak to us of the Creator's love. It is God who supplies the daily needs of all his creatures. In the beautiful words of the psalmist, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing, Psalms 145, 15, and 16. God made man perfectly holy and happy, and the fair earth as it came from the Creator's hand bore no blight of decay or shadow of curse. It is transgression of God's law, that the law of love, that has brought woe and death. Yet even amid the suffering that results from sin, God's love is revealed. It is written that God cursed the ground for man's sake, Genesis 3:17. The thorn and the thistle, the difficulties and trials that make his life one of toil and care, were appointed for his good as part of the training needful in God's plan for his uplifting from the ruin and degradation that sin has wrought. The world has fallen The world, though fallen, is not all sorrow and misery. In nature itself are messages of hope and comfort. There are flowers upon the thistles, and the thorns are covered with roses. God is love is written upon every opening bud and upon every spire of springing grass. The lovely birds making the air vocal with their happy songs, the delicately tinted flowers in their perfection perfuming the air, the lofty trees of the forest with their rich foliage of living green, all testify to the tender fatherly care of our God and to his desire to make his children happy. And I could go on and on there. That's found in Steps to Christ. That's the first chapter in Steps to Christ. So God has manifested his love to us through his creative power and his creative acts. And we ought to acknowledge him for his love in that manner. Second way that God has manifested himself to us in love is as our Redeemer. And I have several texts here, and would like to, I know probably Pastor Bentley has done this too, but I would like you to participate with me in the sermon today. I'm going to call a text, and if one of you in the congregation would be so kind as to read that text as I call it, and then we will proceed with other texts that follow as well too. And so the first text that I would like for our consideration is Isaiah 43, verse 25. Yes. And if you would just raise your hand, any of those of you who are willing to. Tony?
Isaiah 43, 25?
Isaiah 43, verse 25.
I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins.
Amen. So God says that he is going to blot out our transgressions for his sake and he will not remember them. And it's not because God does not have the ability to remember them. It's because he chooses not to remember them. Can you imagine if we would be like that, if somebody transgressed against us? But we forgave them. They came and asked us to forgive them. And we said, forget about it. I put it behind me, and I will bring it back, call it back to remembrance no more. This is how God, this is one of the aspects of God that he does for us as he's redeeming us. Just like the woman who's caught in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. You know, after all those that were around were able to see some of the things that they did. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. So God forgets. When he redeems us, he blots out that record against us and he remembers it. That means he calls it back. He doesn't put it in our face like some of us may do to each other. He doesn't bring it back at some later point in time. He remembers it no more. And what a blessing that is. Isaiah 44:22 is the next text I would like to for consideration. And just raise your hand if you are willing to read that in the front here. Isaiah 44, verse 22.
Isaiah 44, 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee.
Amen. Once again, we see the same theme there, that he blots them out. Return to me. The next one is Job. Job 19, verse 25. And just raise your hand again if you're willing to. Thank you. Appreciate your willingness to do this. This keeps us all participating in the sermon, and I like that aspect. Job 19, verse 25.
For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth.
Okay, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job said this, and Job was prophesying here, because even though he was going through what he was going through, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day, I'm going to see him. I'm going to have a new body, because he will save me, and bring me to life at that time. He will stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's prophesying about the Savior to come. And this is long before the Savior came the first time. And Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14. This is the last text on Christ, on God as our Redeemer. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Just hold your hand up when you have it there and are ready to read.
Thank you. Is it Colossians 1, verse 14?
Colossians 1, 12 through 14.
Okay. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even for the forgiveness of sins.
So we have redemption. That's it right there in a nutshell. We have redemption by God through his blood for forgiveness of our sins. God has redeemed us. I don't know if you recall or remember in the adult Sabbath school lesson several weeks ago, we talked about the little boy who had a boat. And the little boy made the boat with his own hands. And he was proud of that little boat, but then at some point in time, the boat was taken from him. And he was going one day and passing a toy shop, and he saw the boat in the shop. And he said, "Hey, that's my boat. I made it." But the shop owner said, "Well, no, this boat was given. I purchased this boat." And he said, "But I made it. I made that boat with my own hands." And he said, "Okay." Shopkeeper said, "Well, this is what you're going to do. If you pay me for the boat, I will give you the boat." And so the boy did chores. He probably cut lawns, raked leaves, did all kinds of chores for people. And soon enough, he had about $2. Obviously, this is a story that was a long time ago. And he got about $2, and he came back to the shop, and he said, "I have the money. Now I would like my boat." And the shopkeeper exchanged him, and he said, and the little boy said something to the effect of, "Now you are twice mine, because I made you, and now I redeemed you." God is our Redeemer, and his love is manifested to us as our Redeemer, because he made us, he created us. And we, all of us, the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God came here in the form of his Son, to show us how to live and to die on the cross so that we might be redeemed to him. What a wonderful love expression that is. I don't know of any other, there's no other expression of love that can be greater than that, that he would come here, he would condescend to come to this earth and to redeem us. And that segues into the next one, as God is our Savior. And so I have a few texts that I would like to read, like you to read here. Hosea 13, verse 4. If someone would read, if we turn to Hosea, that's a minor prophet in the Old Testament. Hosea 13, verse 4. I think there's a hand here. Hosea 13, verse 4.
"Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me."
Amen. Besides me, there is no Savior. And this person speaking here is the second person of the Godhead. Of course, as we know, he's not called Jesus in the Old Testament. He's not called the Christ until he came here. But this is the second person of the Godhead. A lot of people, there's other people, other faiths, several of whom don't believe that Jesus existed with the Father. But of course, we know that this is not so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that's capital W, and the Word was God. And beside him, there is no Savior. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. This is Paul's epistle to the to the church at Philippi. And let's see what he says there in Philippians 3, verse 20.
For our citizenship in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. It's our, once again, just signifying that our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. We await our citizenship in heaven, and He is the one that has allowed this to take place for us. We have citizenship in heaven because of what He did. What manner of love that is. Jude, verse 24 and 25. Jude is one chapter, so verse 24 and 25, if someone could read that.
And now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
So one of my favorite ones, I use that particularly when I'm serving as an elder and have to do the benediction. I always like to say that at the end. To the only wise God, our Savior, be dominion and power, dominion, majesty, and power, both now and forever. God is our Savior. And then Acts 4, the last one this for this particular series, Acts 4, verse 12. Okay, we have someone in the front.
Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
The only Savior is Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Not the president, not the pope, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anyone. Jesus is the only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he that comes to the Father must come through me. There's no other way, no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so this is a great, once again, a great expression of his love for us, that he was willing to condescend and come to this earth and live like us. It's of this whole universe, of all his creation, this little speck that's not even a speck in the ocean as far as the universe is concerned, that he was willing to come. I remember hearing a story many years ago. Think of it almost, and this is imperfect, but think of it as a little boy who has an ant farm, and he has a little ant farm there in the glass and so forth, and he's looking at his ants, and then he sees that the ants were in turmoil, and maybe ants were killing each other or whatever, doing whatever they were doing. And he said, you know what? I will become an ant, and I will go into that ant farm so that I can live among them and show them what true love is. I mean, if you think about it, we as a creation, that God of the universe was willing to come and take on our flesh, our weak human flesh, and to live among us and to show us his love and how we ought to live. I mean, this love is matchless. It is indeed matchless. Amen. And so, as we continue on, the chapter that I'd like to focus on is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, there's many places in the Bible that talks about love. But here's is one place that encapsulates love in a way that it is just complete in and of itself. And I'm going to read this in your hearing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now, I'm going to take the word charity, because if you look at the original languages, that charity is love, actually, the word translated. So I'm going to put love wherever you see charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If we do things and our motivation is not love, then all we're doing is making noise, especially those of us that call ourselves Christians. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. There are a lot of people who do a lot of good things, but don't do them in the name of love. Their motivation is to get a higher position, get a promotion, or many other things. You know, and it doesn't mean that the person who they're bestowing their goods to won't be blessed, but the thing is that the person themselves ultimately will not be blessed if their motivation is not right. Verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And I like, when you look at all the manifestations of love, there's this thing called agape love. And God's love that will not let us go. And in the Old Testament, the love that is represented there is translated loving kindness. The kindness acts always goes with the love act. So you'll see that word translated in the Old Testament, the same word, you'll see it translated loving kindness. And it's a Hebrew word, I believe. Pastor likes to talk about Hebrew. Chesed, which is C-H-E-S-E-D, I believe. It's loving kindness. And everywhere you see that word in the Old Testament, it's loving kindness. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. That means that when other people, we should not think evil of other people's motivation, you know, until it's proven that they have, that there's some misdeed that they have done to us. But we shouldn't think evil of other people. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul had talked about these gifts, these other gifts, and of course we know how important the gift of tongues was, even at the day of Pentecost and all of these things, and the gift of prophecy. All of these things have their place in their time. And when the Lord comes, these things will cease to be because they won't need to be anymore at that point in time. But love is going to endure forever because love is eternal. It always was here. It will always be here. And as long as God is here, who is eternal, love will always be here. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. We're not seeing fully what we ought to be. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters, what a world this would be. In the Bible, there's a text where it talks about these are they which turn the world upside down, talking about Jesus' disciples. What kind of world, what kind of place would this be if we decided that from this moment forward, every thought and every action and every deed and everything that we do was motivated and wrapped up in love? What a way that we could influence the world if we think of it that way. Every thought, every deed, every word, every action, everything that we do, if it was wrapped up and motivated by love, it would transform us and it would transform the people around us, it would transform our neighborhoods, and ultimately it would transform the world, and the gospel would go through all the world. And as we're closing, I'd like to read for you a comment or a thought from the Bible commentary talking about the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I love this. It says, to be a Christian is to be like Christ. That means that all of us that call ourselves Christian, we're taking on this moniker of Christianity. It means that we have to be like Christ, who went about doing good. Christians, then, are those who, in the spirit of Jesus, go about doing good to all who need their help. One of the things, the stories that I like in the spirit of prophecy is when Jesus was back at home, in his home setting, and he was leaving out from there to go to do his ministry. It says that he saw some of the furniture that he had made, because he was the carpenter's son, and it made his heart joyful that the furniture that he made with his hands was in people's homes and that they were utilizing this. This is, so Jesus is in our lives, not just in not just as a savior, but in a practical, real way. And it lightened his heart that he was able to make these things and people were able to benefit from them. What are we doing? Christians, then, are those who, in the spirit of Jesus, going about doing good to all who need their help. They do it with no self-interest, but because the love of God in their hearts makes it impossible for them to do anything else. Love is the super excellent. I like that word. I had never seen that word before. Love is the super excellent way, because its practical expression is the test that is to decide the eternal destiny of all men. Those whose religion is one of mere outward compliance with forms and observances will discover that such is not acceptable to God. Self-denying love, producing unity among the believers, will convince the world that God did send his Son into the world to save mankind. See, Jesus is not here now. He's up there. We are Christians. People see Jesus through us, through the lives that we lead, particularly those of us who call ourselves Christians. Self-denying love, producing unity among believers, will convince the world that God did send his Son into the world to save mankind. This is God's chosen method for his people to bear testimony to the truth of the gospel. Such love, which shows no desire to exalt, justify, or gratify self, but is dedicated to selfless ministry to the needy, is an argument that unconverted men cannot gainsay. They see it in something incomprehensible to their philosophy of life. Their hearts are touched and their intelligence responds to the evidence of the power of godliness in the lives of converted men. Thus, love is demonstrated to be the greatest way of preaching the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a tremendous responsibility, obligation, and opportunity to change the world for good and to show what Jesus Christ is all about. And it all begins with us, each one of us. If we determine in our minds and in our hearts that we will operate and be motivated by love in all of our deeds and our thoughts and our actions, again, it will transform us and it will transform our neighbors, our neighborhoods. It will transform the home, the whole world around us, because each one of us has a sphere of influence that affects everyone that's outside of us. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. I'm tired of this world and all of the suffering, right? I take medication for diabetes now, and praise the Lord that I have it under control and have to watch my diet and so forth. But can you imagine a heaven where no more sickness and no sorrow and no death, no dying? And this is real. Heaven is real. This is not some fairy tale. As Peter said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have seen him. We have seen the Jesus, the Christ. And he is real. He is love. And his love emanates from him. And through us, it should emanate through the world. So let us, with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds, let us determine that we will be motivated by and we will operate with love in our hearts as our motivation for everything that we do and say. And let's watch our lives transform and the world around us.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we so much desire to represent you in a positive, loving, caring way, that others will want to know this blessed truth which you have given to us. May we ever represent you in that loving way as you loved us. In Jesus' name, dismiss us with your blessing. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.